This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And we're going to pray that the Lord will bless us as we look at one of the most controversial doctrines in all of the Word of God. We're going to talk about believers' baptism. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to read one verse, and then I'm going to be electrocuted, and then, I don't know, brother, what that was. Oh, just seems like that's the way the night is rolling. It could be my battery. I'm on two. Am I good? Okay. All right. So anyhow, after that short electrocution there and stimulation of the hair follicles, we are back in 1 Peter chapter 3 now and in verse number 21. Here we go. The Bible says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Watch this. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but does it get any plainer than that? The people that believe that we have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, or that baptism is essential for salvation, they are not reading 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Again, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It does something for us, but it does not wash away the filth of the flesh. There's only one liquid that washes away your sin, and that's that red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to be seated tonight. I want to talk about one of the most controversial subjects in all the Bible, and that is believers' baptism. Now, you may not think that it's a controversial subject, but it has divided both Protestants and Catholics down through the years. And so what I want to do in this sermon, I want to back up a little bit and give you some history. And we're going to answer some questions tonight that people have asked me and theologians all over the world about the subject of baptism, particularly answering the subject of infant baptism. Why don't we have infant baptisms around here like the Catholics do and some other denominations? And so hopefully I want to drive home the point tonight this. If you leave here understanding this about your preacher, then you got it. I believe in believers' baptism. You've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ in order to be baptized. And listen to this. You don't need to be baptized over and over and over and over again. If believers' baptism symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, he died once, he was buried once, and he rose again once. And so if it represents what Jesus did, then we are only baptized one time. And one time only, after we have trusted Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are churches around here and denominations around here that have a big baptismal party and a big baptism day. And I'm going to tell you that those that are being baptized again and again and again, they are not living up to the biblical mandate and the text of Scripture. And so tonight, I'm going to debunk that, looking into the Word of God, also covering some history, and show you why we do not get baptized until after we first trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this is a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because Jesus was baptized. He illustrates for you and I that we need to be baptized. And so I want you to bow your heads with me. We're going to comb over some history and then get into some theology tonight as we talk about this doctrine of the believer's baptism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great singing that we have heard. And Lord, both songs remind us of the glories of heaven. Lord, we are so grateful that we serve you and know you because you are the creator of not only earth, Lord, but also of heaven. That wonderful place, Lord, that we will reside one grand and glorious day. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this controversial doctrine that's been debated and has actually divided the body of Christ over the years, may we as a church be settled on the issue, Lord, not based upon man's word, but based upon your word. Lord, what we are to do when it comes to believers' baptism. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, Amen. Now, the questions that I have heard and the ones that's been given to me and other theologians have had to deal with over the years, they are many, but let me give you at least five of them. Here's the ones that people want to deal with. Number one, is baptism essential to salvation? Now, if you were to ask somebody of the Church of Christ persuasion, they would say, yes, that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But we need to ask the question tonight, is baptism essential for salvation? The second question that often comes up is, does baptism take away my sins? Well, we just read the text. No, it doesn't, according to Peter. It saves us, it does something for us, but it does not wash away the filth of our sin. There's only one way that you're going to get your sins forgiven and washed away, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to put your faith in that, not in some form or fashion, but you've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, let me hear everyone say amen. All right? And so does baptism take away our sins? No. Does baptism reserve me a place in heaven? And if I'm baptized, if I'm not baptized, does that mean that somehow I'm going to lose out on heaven? Well, we could argue tonight that the thief on the cross was never baptized. Yet Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. And at that time, that's where the saints of God before Calvary, that's where they died. They went there to that paradise. And that paradise, according to Paul, has been raptured up and taken up into the third heaven with God. And we know today that heaven, paradise, is where Jesus is at. Somebody say amen. See, heaven's not a place. Heaven's about a person. And we delight in the person. Though the place is important, the person outweighs the place because he is the creator of it. And so the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, never paid his tithes, never attended Sunday school, never read his Bible as far as we know. But yet he exercised faith. And God said, today you will be with me in paradise. So is baptism essential to salvation? Does baptism take away my sins? Does baptism reserve me a place in heaven? Then there's the debate as to who can be baptized. And the questions are asked, is it proper to baptize my infant? If I don't baptize my infant, Brother David, if they were to die before they reach what is called an age of accountability, that is before they're old enough to understand right from wrong and understand God's mandate on their life, what if they died? Do they go to hell or do they go to heaven? Is it important for me to go through this ritual and this rite so that my baby will be safe if something happens to it before it is saved? Is it proper to baptize my infant? We're going to answer that here in a few moments. Better yet, the last question is, how many times do I have to be baptized? How many times can I be baptized? I've dealt with this over the years many, many times, even right here in this church, and especially down at the prison. The guys down there, they got saved when they were younger. They were baptized. They wandered away from God, made a whole bunch of terrible mistakes, found themselves in prison. They hear the gospel message. They come forward, and they have asked, can I be baptized again? Tonight, my position, and I believe the position of the Bible, if baptism is a symbol of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, then it is not right for a believer to be baptized at will over and over and over again. If Jesus died once, then you and I are baptized once. If you believe that with me, say amen. Now, if you don't, say, whoa, woe is me, because I'm going to show you here in a few minutes why Baptists have always held to that truth. Now, it's going to be important for us not only to dive into theology, but also to go back into history. And you're going to find that the debate over baptism is basically over two things, the mode and the mandate of baptism. The mode and the mandate of baptism. For Baptists, the mode for us has always been by immersion, that we baptize people by immersion. Today, there are many people that will use sprinkling, both in the Protestant denomination and also in Catholicism. But we today, as Baptists, we believe in the doctrine of baptism by immersion. The other debate, not only the mode, but also the mandate. When do I get baptized? Do I get baptized when I'm a child? Do I get baptized before salvation, or do I get baptized after salvation? So down through the centuries, you need to know this. This is a big deal in church history. There has been churches divided. There has been religious councils divided over those two things, the mode of baptism and the mandate of baptism. But you will find this. Baptists and our Baptist heritage, we have always stood our ground when it comes to the mode of baptism. We believe in baptism by immersion. And I'm going to show you that in a moment through the scripture, that that's the way Jesus was baptized. That's the way the eunuch was baptized. That's the way the New Testament teaches it. It is not by sprinkling. It is not by throwing some water on somebody, but it is by finding a large body of water and physically immersing them into that water. That is the mode of baptism that the Bible teaches. But Baptists have always held to that. As a matter of fact, one man writing on our Baptist heritage said this. He said, the baptism of believers by total immersion and the consequent denial of infant baptism proved the most controversial practice of English Baptists. This practice conferred their name and provided a vital picture to distinguish them from others. Baptism was the subject of innumerable debates and treaties and sermons and was included in all the Baptist confessions of faith. Baptists defended believers' baptism against the Anglicans and Puritans who wanted to baptize differently and against the Quakers who did not want to baptize at all. It has always been the stance of the Baptist denomination that our heritage is the mode of our baptism is by immersion, and that the mandate of our baptism is that you've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your first act of obedience is to be baptized in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the hole you go, amen, right? And in the hole, nobody's laughing tonight. That was my preacher joke, man. By the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all right? So the issue of infant baptism, we ask, where did that originate? Where does it come from? Why do some churches actually practice infant baptism, both in the Protestant denomination and, of course, in Catholicism? Now, we might expect to go back into history and find the early church writers writing something about infant baptism. That is, we get closer to the times of the apostles and the early church fathers, we would expect there would be something in there because it's such a long-standing practice within the church. But I'm here to tell you tonight, when you go back in history, most biblical theologians and historians will tell you there is nothing there. When you go back to the time of the apostles, they never wrote about infant baptism. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find infant baptism, and not even those that came after the apostles actually wrote about baptism. For example, Irenaeus was a contemporary and a friend of Polycarp. Polycarp being a friend and a protege of the apostle John. That man wrote a 5-volume treatise on theology. And when you read his treatise, he has absolutely no reference at all to infant baptism. You can go back in history and find what is called the Epistle of Barnabas. And there's a brief chapter in the Epistle of Barnabas devoted to baptism. And in that brief chapter, he only talks about believers' baptism, and he doesn't talk about infant baptism. As a matter of fact, he writes, we go down into the water full of sins and foulness, and we come up bearing fruit in our hearts, fear and hope in Jesus in the Spirit. We go down into the water. So the apostles did not write about it. Their contemporaries, those that came after the apostles, never wrote about infant baptism. So where does infant baptism originate? Where does it come from? You will have to go all the way back to around the year 200 from a North African theologian by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian is writing about infant baptism. And he is not propagating infant baptism, but he is speaking out against it. And by him speaking out against it, it shows us that by the year 200, already, the devil has infiltrated the church and trying to twist the doctrine of baptism by introducing this thought of infant baptism. Tertullian argued against the practice, insisting that children should come for baptism when they are grown up so that they understand the importance and the symbolism of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he wrote and argued this, therefore, according to everyone's condition and disposition and his age, the delaying of baptism is more profitable, especially in the case of little children. And so if you were to talk to Tertullian tonight, he would say it's better for a child that gets saved to wait on their baptism so we can train them and instruct them and tell them the significance and the meaning behind baptism. Because if it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to you and I. Somebody say amen. And so this would have been his take on it. So early on in the year 200, already a theologian has to step up, and Tertullian was an apologetic teacher. He steps up and he is defending what the Bible has to say about baptism. That tells me, as I said already, that means that there is error being pumped into the church. There is error that's permeating through the church, and people are believing that infant baptism somehow will secure them for salvation. Well, it gets even worse as it goes from Tertullian, who begins to argue against the infant baptism. There's a guy by the name of Augustine. Have you ever heard of Augustine? Augustine also was from North Africa, and Augustine, he began mingling his theology with the traditions of men, and he came to believe that both baptism and communion, both of them, were essential for infants. He believed that in the church, that the babies in the church and the children in the church, they both had to take this as a sacrament to find salvation. And he wrote, "If then, as so many divine testimonies agree, neither salvation nor eternal life is to be hoped for by any without baptism and the body and the blood of our Lord, it is vain promise to infants without them." Now here's what you need to keep in mind tonight. As brilliant of a theologian as Augustine may have been, and these other theologians may be that argue for this, you need to understand that man is fallible and God is infallible. Someone say amen. It doesn't matter what man's commentary is. It doesn't matter what man's thoughts are. What matters is what the Word of God has to say. And a lot of times we go running to a commentary and we start looking for answers. And these commentaries are supposed to shed light on the Bible. I'm here to tell you that the Bible needs to shed light on some of these commentaries. They have removed themselves from the doctrine of the Word of God. Even the early reformers, like Martin Luther, these men were twisted in their theology, not understanding the mode and the mandate of baptism. Martin Luther, for example, believed that infant baptism was practiced since the beginning of the church. That's what he said. He said it was practiced since the beginning of the church. And he said it originates, quote, from the apostles and has been preserved forever since their time. However, comma, when Luther was pressed and the debate got hot, Luther freely admitted that infant baptism is neither explicitly commanded nor explicitly mentioned in the scripture. Shame on you, Martin Luther, for adding to the Word of God. Even further shame on you for having to stand and to admit that you lied about the scripture. The Bible tells you and I that baptism is not essential for salvation. So here's what you need to remember. When it comes to baptism, baptism is a sign of faith, not the means of faith. I want you to get that. Remember that. Baptism is a sign of faith. It is not the means of faith. Catholics today would believe that communion and baptism is a sacrament, it's a grace that we receive, and a means of salvation. There's only one way for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Your baptism is a sign of that salvation. Just like this ring, that I have on my finger. It is a sign, an outward manifestation that I am a married man. So is your baptism. Your baptism shows that you are married to Christ. It is an outward expression of an inward reality. It is a sign to everybody that is watching that you belong to Jesus. It's a sign of salvation. It certainly is not the means of salvation. And so if you would define it, it would be just that. It is an outward expression of an inward reality. Listen now, an outward expression of an inward reality. Can you say that with me? An outward expression of an inward reality. One more time. An outward expression of an inward reality. That you, at some point in your life, trusted Christ for salvation. You know, not only is it a sign of salvation, but did you know that baptism is attached to discipleship? Did you know that we are to be training and teaching people that they should be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 to verse 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." This is the mandate of the church. This is how we are to be Great Commission worshipers. God has commanded us to go, and actually the verb tense is "as you go." That is, each and every day, as you are going along, you are to "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name and the Father and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So this is great stuff. So tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to say something very, very plain. I definitely want to be very clear tonight, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Baptism is important, not because the Baptists say it is important, not because it's a part of our Baptist heritage, but baptism is important because the Bible teaches that it's important. And if it's important to God, it ought to be important to you and I. You know, and I'm not trying to throw people under the bus, and you know, but I've seen all sorts of bizarre things happen right here within our own community. There has been masses of football players that have been baptized outside of the authority of the church, which I believe was biblically done wrong. There has been all sorts of bizarre things in the name of baptism, where there's baptism parties and there is a baptism revivals. I want you to know, friend, if it's important for us to get eternal security right, it's important for us to get baptism right. If it's important for us to get heaven and hell right, it's important for us to get baptism right. If it's important for us to understand the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then it is important also tonight for you and I to understand the ramifications and the teachings on biblical baptism. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask three questions tonight, and then I'm going to answer those three questions with Scripture. Number one, what is the symbolism of baptism? What is the symbolism of baptism? Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 1. The Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter number 1. And what you find in Mark's Gospel, you will find the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized by John in the river of Jordan, and me and Todd was there, standing there right beside the river of Jordan when we went to Israel. Jesus was baptized in that very same river there. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 and in verse number 4, it says these words: "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin." Now, if you were living in the days of Jesus, there would be a word that you would hear probably every single day. It was a word that was very, very common among the vernacular of the Jewish people. It would be later on that this word would be used as a religious word, but up until that point, it was a word that was used every day in common language. It was the word baptizio. The word baptizio basically meant to immerse, to dip, or to dunk. In extra-biblical language, the word was used to describe a boat that had sunk all the way to the bottom of the sea. It was baptized in the sea. It was immersed into the sea. It was used of a cloth that was dyed a certain color. Say like Lydia, the seller of purple. She would grab her cloth and she would dip it into that dye. She didn't sprinkle it and freckle the cloth. She took the cloth and dipped it all the way into the dye, baptizing it, immersing it into the dye to have a purple cloth. So it was used of a boat that sank to the sea. It was used of a dye to dye something a certain color. In fact, I read that one ancient Jewish historian even described a man that was murdered by baptism. He was murdered by baptism. In other words, he got in a fight and the man was drowned in the water. Now, if that's what the word means, I'm sure that they didn't mean that he was sprinkled to death, right? You know, he was in the water and they sprinkled him to death and he died. When he says he was baptizio, that means he was immersed into the water and death by baptism. So for a long time, the word baptism was used in everyday vernacular. People use it all the time. Of a tragedy at sea, dying some items in business, maybe somebody getting a fight and drowning. But there came a man out of the wilderness by the name of John. And when John began using the word baptizio, and he was baptizing in the wilderness, John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. When this guy shows up, and by the way, he's the cousin of none other than who? Jesus. When this guy shows up, John begins baptizing people, and he becomes so identified with this word that they actually nicknamed him what? John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And everywhere he would go, they would say, there's that guy that baptizes. There's that guy that preaches baptism. And everywhere he went, he was known as John the Baptist. Now, you need to know this, that Jesus was baptized by John in the river of Jordan. Jesus is fulfilling the mandate of God's law in the Old Testament cleansing there that happened within the temple. This baptism is going to symbolize obedience unto God and a confession and a cleansing and an outward ritual of obedience unto the Lord. So why is it important for us to look at Jesus' baptism? Well, look at verse number 9 of our text. The Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10 tells us, listen to this, then straightway coming where? Up. Then straightway coming up out of the water. Straightway coming up out of the water. Was Jesus sprinkled for his baptism? No. According to the text, John in the river of Jordan took hold of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and baptized him, and the Bible says, coming up out of the water. He stood there in obedience to God and heard a voice said, well done, my good and faithful servant. So if Jesus was baptized by the mode of baptism by being immersed, shouldn't we, as believers in Christ, believe that the word baptism is immersing and not sprinkling? You know, there's another revealing statement in John chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. Listen to what it says. It says, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there they tarried with him and baptized. And John was baptizing in Aon near Samil because there was much water there. Underline that word. They were there in that area. Why? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now listen, if baptism was done by sprinkling, there would be no need for them to search for much water. Just a little pool of water would do. A little cup of water would do. A spoonful of water would do. But they went out, Jesus and the disciples, and they begin to search out a place. You got to imagine this. Here comes the crowd. The people are believing in Jesus. They are coming to be baptized. They've heard the message of John, and the Bible says that they are looking for a place of much water. Why? Because they had to baptize by immersion. The Bible tells us there was much water. You know, the same is said of Philip in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 38. The Bible says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, this is a great story, fantastic story in the book of Acts. Philip is actually in a revival, and God is blessing him, and it is a Burlington revival, all right? Like what CT is going through right now. And Philip is in his own personal Burlington revival. People are being saved, lives are being changed, and all of a sudden, God, I believe, supernaturally snatches him up and brings him down here where this eunuch is going to be at, who is sitting on this chariot, and he is reading, this is a lost man, reading a scroll of Isaiah. You know, when Todd and I were over in Israel, we went into the museum in Israel, and there they still had the full copy of Isaiah's scroll. Out of all the Old Testament scrolls, Isaiah's scroll is still intact from beginning to end. And here is this eunuch, and he is reading Isaiah's scroll, and he is reading about Christ. And this man is intrigued by what he is reading, and he needs somebody to tell him the reading. And so Philip begins to witness to him, and this guy trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this incredible statement in Acts 8:38, we find out why we as Baptists believe in this mode of baptism. Listen to what he says. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Why did they both go down into the water? Because the mode of baptism is not by sprinkling, it is by being immersed, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, being baptized means that you are buried into the water. When I baptize somebody up there, and if I hold them down in the water, and I don't let them back up, what's going to happen? Anybody? It's not a tough quiz. If they go down in the water and I hold them there, what's going to happen? They're going to die, right? You know, they're not a merman or a mermaid that can swim underwater. They're going to die. Why? Because that baptistry is an environment of death. But it takes the arm of somebody else to reach down in that environment of death and pull them out, and they walk away in a newness of life. That's what we are showing when we baptize our children and our folks that come here to this church and are saved. We are showing them that they're identifying with Christ. They're going into a burial plot, if you will. They're going into an environment of death, and the strong arm of somebody else is lifting them up out of the grave. It shows resurrection. It shows newness of life. Basically, it shows identification with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. You know, when you bury a corpse, you don't sprinkle a few ounces of dirt on the body and say that the body's buried, do you? You don't grab a handful of dirt and just go like that. No, they take the dirt and they immerse the body into the ground, and they bury the body into the ground. Tonight, I believe with all of my heart that when you and I are baptized, it is important for us not to be sprinkled. According to the Word of God, we have to find a body of water and go down. Jesus went down and came up. The Bible says that the disciples and Jesus looked for much water in John chapter 3. The Bible says that Philip, when he baptized Enoch, or the eunuch, the Bible says that they both went down into the water, and he was baptized straightway coming up out of the water. You know, Paul will pick up on this later in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4 and say, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Catch that. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And so baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward reality, and it's showing everybody that I am identifying with my Lord. As he was buried, I'm going down in this environment of death, and it will take the arm of somebody else to pull me up out of this environment of death that I may live. And tonight, you and I, if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are living in an environment of death. You were conceived in sin, born in sin, and you will die a sinner. And right now, at this moment, in your sin, you are living in an environment of sin. And the Bible teaches us that if you die in your sin, lost without God, you will split hell wide open. You need to be saved. You need the strong arm of somebody else to lift you up out of the environment of sin and save you. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not by a ritual. It is not by some type of rite. It is not by form or fashion. There's only one way that you can be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Somebody say amen. So baptism is the sign of faith that we've died to the old life and we have been raised in the new. Here's the second question. Who are the subjects of baptism? Can infants be baptized? Who are the subjects? Who are the people that can be baptized? Now, without exception, I want you to know this, without exception, every time you read about someone being baptized in the New Testament, every time, every single time, no gray area. No need to go to the commentary. It's right in front of your face. Every single time you read about somebody being baptized in the New Testament, it was after they believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. Ready? Buckle in. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. Then they that gladly received his word. Gladly received his word means they believed on the preaching of the word of God. Then they that gladly received his word, that is, they believed, they were baptized. They believed in the word of God first. They were converted. They became Christians. And then they were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, now they were baptized. Philip began to preach. He taught them about Jesus, the things of God, and then they were baptized. Let me give you another one. Acts chapter number 8, verse 36 and verse 38 with Philip again. The Bible says, and as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest in thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. There's belief. The Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Already in just three passages, we've already seen each person that was saved first, then they were baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to verse number 33. Here's another example. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember this? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and that all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his straightway. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul did not say, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to prepare the baptistry. You need to get somebody to turn the heater on. You know, we need to iron the baptistry robes. We need to strike up the band. We need to sing, shall we gather at the river, and then you can be saved. No, he said, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you believe, then you can be baptized. Somebody say amen, right? Now, water doesn't save anyone, regardless if it's a spoonful or if it's a tank full. The only liquid, as I said, that's going to save you from your sins, it is that red blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. There are those that believe baptism cleanses them. They believe that their children will be cleansed through baptism, through an infant baptism. They believe that if they go through this ritual and this rite, they will be cleansed of their sin. According to the Bible, only one thing that will cleanse you of your sin, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. So who are the subjects of baptism? Only people who have been saved. Only people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ can come forward for baptism. Now this gets to the third question. Are you with me? Say amen. What about the significance of baptism? David, what is the big deal? Man, you're making a big deal out of this tonight. Out of everything else that's in the Bible, you're up there screaming and hollering and spitting all over everybody and, you know, and telling us that baptism is important. What is the big deal about baptism? Let me give you three things. Number one, are you listening? Number one, identification. Write it down. Identification. One of the greatest things that you can do when you are baptized is to identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he was buried and he rose again, you and I are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are showing that we are one of his. We are showing the world and those that are watching, we are one of his. Do you know in some countries today on the mission field that if a person is publicly baptized, they can be renounced from their family, taken out of the will. Some of them are persecuted because it is a public proclamation that they are identifying with Christianity. It is a big deal, even today on the mission field. And back then, during the days of Christ, it was a big deal. And today, it ought to be a big deal to you and I. I was watching a video, and there was a young man in the area that was baptizing some boys, and he took his hand and he put it into the water and splashed it around, and he said, "This really isn't a big deal," and he splashed the water around. There's no big significance or big deal in this. I want you to know he might have been sincere, but he is sincerely wrong. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to you. Why? Because at that moment, the Bible says we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an outward manifestation of an inward reality, and Paul actually writes about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 5. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a big deal tonight. This ought to be a big deal to you. That we are identifying with Jesus Christ. I am being planted in that water. I am being immersed into that water. And just like I'm going into an environment of death, as I come out, I'm telling everybody that one day, Dave's coming out of the grave in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God, when God calls us to come home to be with him, that God will pump within us eternal life. Somebody say amen. And we will be changed in his likeness. Number one, identification. That's the significance of baptism. But not only identification, but also proclamation. As I said, baptism is an outward expression of a what? Inward reality. And so every time somebody is baptized up here, it is a proclamation. It is a testimony. Listen, it is a sermon in action. As a matter of fact, not only is it a proclamation, but we could say it's a publication. And I love this little story that I found. I read about a little boy that went to children's church one Sunday. And while he was there, he gave his heart and his life to Christ. He accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. And he told the teacher after the church that he wanted to go find the pastor and tell the pastor that he got saved and he wanted to be baptized. And so after the service was over, he walked right up to the preacher, and he got his words all mixed up, you know. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "Pastor, I got saved today, and I want to be advertised." He meant to say baptized. "I want to be advertised." You know, when I read that story, you know, his words might be wrong, but his theology is correct. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your first act of obedience was to be advertised. That is, to publicly come before a crowd, identify with Jesus Christ, and make a proclamation through that obedience that you belong exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is the significance found in identification and proclamation,
but it's also found in transformation. The Bible tells you and I in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Listen to this. This is great. Old things have passed away. You see, within you is the promise of eternal life. All the old habits, all the old desires, they begin to fade away as you begin to sanctify yourself into truth. You become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything is becoming new. You're looking at life through a different grid. You're looking at life through the grid of the Bible, through the lens of Scripture. And when you were baptized, you were identifying with Christ. There was identification. There's definitely proclamation and a publication of being advertised as one of His. But also, you're showing that you've been changed and transformed by the power of Christ. Now, I don't know that tonight, maybe you're here and you've never been baptized. Maybe you came forward in Children's Church, VBS, your mom or your dad won you to the Lord, and you have never been baptized. I want you to know this tonight. As you embark on a life of obedience with Christ, you need to know that your very first step after salvation, it is baptism. It is the sign of your obedience to Christ. If you've not made that step, I'd like for you to make that step. You come see me after the service and say, preacher, I've got to get this right. I have been saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I have never, ever been baptized. If it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to us. If you believe that, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.